don't go preaching too long, and you know, don't get too particular about it, and you know, whatever goes, it's just too casual. God's not a casual God. And John says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, I cannot tell you how good God has been to this wicked snake that got saved 44 years ago. I cannot imagine living any other life but this life that Christ gave me. There is nothing so satisfying. There's nothing so blessed as this life. And so I don't want to just go through the motions. I want that life more abundantly. I want to enjoy my Christianity. John 15 says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, you go around and talk to a lot of people that profess to be saved, they ain't got no joy. All they got is criticism. All they got is griping and complaining and murmuring. Where's this joy? I mean, listen to me. He said he'd give you his joy. You don't even have to crank up your own joy. It's your joy. It's his joy that he's making your joy. I think it's exciting to be a Christian. Yeah. I really do. I think it's exciting to be able to tell somebody how to be saved, that they can go to heaven when they die. I don't know why. We were driving in tonight, and I started asking Miss Keenan about this lady that she led to the Lord a few weeks ago. And I guess a couple years ago, she led the daughter to the Lord. And, you know, she, what a magnificent, wonderful, I mean, that woman was less than 24 hours going to hell. And she wouldn't listen. She did not listen to her daughter or son-in-law up to that point. She didn't want, she was a Catholic. She didn't want to hear. She would tell them, you've got your religion and I've got my religion. And of course, they weren't living exactly the way you ought to be living. So there was probably a little bit of something going on there. But then, you know, she's laying there dying of cancer. And there's all kinds. Saturday, she tried to get in there and witness to her. There's all those people around, that guy, her husband, the girl's stepfather, he doesn't want to hear anything about the Lord or anything like that. And Sunday, God just cleared the, I mean, hospice was supposed to be there at 9 o'clock. They didn't get there till 9:15. And that's the last time the lady ever opened her eyes. And so when Mrs. Keenan told her that she could pray in her heart, her daughter looks at her and goes, Mom, after a while, she goes, Mom, did you do that? And she shook her head. She wasn't able to talk. She shook her head. So Mrs. Keenan talked to her again, and she said, now, what was her name? Donna. She goes, Donna, did you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And she shook her head again. And I mean, 12 o'clock the next day, she's in glory. Amen. What do you think about that? Yeah. I think that's exciting. Amen. And then I just got to thinking, you got to lead the daughter, and then you got to lead the mother to the Lord. Amen. That's pretty good stuff. Yeah. And you said, well, you know, well, you never know who you can, you never know who you talk to, what God has going. I Googled Bob McNeil. I was trying to find Bob McNeil. I found a bunch of Bob McNeils, but it wasn't my Bob McNeil. Okay? And I don't even know if he's alive. I'm 66 years old. When I got saved, I was 22. Bob had to be in his mid to late 30s. So, you know, he's in his 70s, late 70s, 80s, or if he's alive. And when I pray for him every day, I said, Lord, if Bob's alive. And I said, of course, if he's in heaven, he doesn't need my prayers. Amen. You know what's happening? Many believers are living without a purpose. Life is just a struggle for them to survive. You know what? Many people are striving to work for the Lord instead of letting the Lord work through us. You guys, the flesh is going to fail you every time. That's not what God is looking for. Here, the simple thing is you should let Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, if your priorities are right, you'll always make the right decision. If Christ is first, you know, sure, there'll be attacks trying to get, say, no, Wednesday night's church, we go to church, you know, Sunday morning we go to church, you know, we got visiting here, we got ministry. No, are y'all with me? I got a purpose in life. I'm to serve the Lord. I'm to bring Him pleasures. Pastor Matt was preaching the other night. And so I want Him to work in me, and I want Him to work through me. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to just trade off our poverty for the Lord's wealth. Don't tell me how sorry you are. I already know how sorry you are. But I know how great the Lord is. The reason you're sorry is you're not letting the Lord work in your heart and your life. He'll take your weaknesses and He'll make them strengths by the grace of God. And so that brings me to the book of Esther. Esther is going to illustrate a lot of Bible principles that govern the Christian life. It's going to clearly show us that what the spiritual birth involves, and then what conditions need to be met to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be effective for the Lord. Now listen, if you had ever tried to walk with the Lord, you know what it is to walk in the flesh, and you know what it is to walk in the Spirit. And if you got any sense, you don't like walking in the flesh. It ought to bother. Hey, listen, you walking in the flesh bothers me, but it should bother you more. So Esther is really going to illustrate true discipleship. And we are going to learn much about the relentless war for final supremacy that's being waged within the soul of every man, every woman, of good and evil between God and the devil. So look with me in Esther chapter 1. We'll read a few verses and I'll go on, and we'll just get an introduction tonight. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that this Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. This guy has a party for 180 days. That says a lot about him. Verse 5. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast. He just has a party for 180 days and he has a feast. And the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days. Oh, he shortens it down. In the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So everybody could just do whatever they wanted. Verse 9. And Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now I'll stop there. Now here's some background to the book of Esther. The Jews had been in captivity for 70 years to Babylon. Babylon, if you look at a world map, is approximately Iraq today. In Esther, they are under the Medo-Persian Empire. They have returned to Jerusalem, but the Medes and the Persians are ruling, okay? You have the restoration. You read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they were going back to the Holy Land. But many Jews had stayed in the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persian Empire would be approximately what Iran is today. The book of Esther, from beginning to end, covers about 12 years, and it takes place in the Persian capital, which was Shushan. Now, there's five main characters in the book that you need to pay attention obviously King Ahasuerus, Queen Vashti, Haman that we haven't read about yet, but you know, he's the Jew hater. And at one point, he's the king's right-hand man. There's Esther, and then there's Mordecai, the godly Jew. Now, in the book of Esther, the amazing thing about the book of Esther is it is the only book in the Bible that the name God, G-O-D, does not appear. I read in another book, Martin Luther had a hard time accepting Esther was in the canon of the Word of God because it never mentioned God in the book. But anyway, chapters number 1 through 5, it builds up to a crisis. Then chapters 6 through 10, you see the hand of God at work. The name God doesn't appear in the Bible, but God is permeating throughout the Bible, throughout that book in the Bible, taking care of his people. Now, one of the purposes of the book of Esther is it shows God's providential care for his people. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called of God. We can make that application to us, God's providential care for us. The Jews, they're out of their homeland, they're out of fellowship with God, they're backslid, and yet God is still taking care of his people. That's the same way it is today. There's some people, they are out of the will of God, they're not right with God, and yet God still takes care of them. Psalms 121 verse 4 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." God will not. Hey, listen to me. There's these Muslims that are getting into political office in America, and they are anti-Jew. And I don't care what the news media say, okay? The Muslims are a God-hating religion. And they are a religion that wants to kill the infidels. And you and I are the infidels. And if you believe that claptrap that the television tells you, you don't have enough of brains to blow the wax out of your ears. Say amen right there. And these Muslims are getting into office and they're saying, hey, what if a conservative white politician said something against against the Muslims? They'd nail them to the cross. Well, these people are saying anti-Jewish things, and the Democrats and everybody else is just making excuses for them. Y'all better be, you better watch it. America stops taking care of Israel. God is not. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. One of the only things that's kept us semi is that we keep supporting Israel. Of course, Obama did a lot of damage there, and thank God for Trump. I hope Trump is saved, or I hope he gets saved. And I'm 100% for a real man. The problem with Trump is he is not a politician. He's an American who loves our country. Yeah, some of y'all watch too much TV. You're brainwashed. Your brains are like mush. You can't even think for yourself. You just regurgitate a television answer. Good preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly, shame to him. You're playing the fool, believing that television. That news media hates God. That news media hates America. That news media hates you. Oh, anyway, took a little detour there. Thank God that he that keepeth Israel keepeth his church too. You better not mess around with God's people. We're the bride of Christ, brother. You mess around with my bride, I'm going to go upside your head with a 2x4. You mess around with Christ's bride, he's going to go upside your head too. People talk to God's people ugly. You got no right talking to God's people ugly. Amen? Jeez. Anyway, what's the problem? What is the problem in the book? You got a man in the palace, Ahasuerus, he's king over his kingdom, but there is a man in the palace, in the throne room, who is influencing the king. He's shading his decisions so that the king is making bad decisions. You got a throne room in your heart. Who's influencing you? Who's influencing you in making your decisions? So what we're going to see in the book of Esther is that the wrong man is in the throne room influencing the king, and the right man, Mordecai, he's out in the street. In this book, we're trying to get the wrong man out of the throne room, and we're trying to get the right man in the throne room. So we preach the gospel. What's every lost man? Every lost man has the wrong man on the throne of his heart. You need to get the Lord into a lost man's heart. Needs to get saved by the grace of God. And so what's the Lord? He's on the outside, knocking on the door, trying to get into the throne room of man's heart. And so what we're also going to see is that some saved folks will see Haman. Haman is a type of the flesh. Haman is still the wrong man in the throne room. Keep your finger in Esther and go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Who knows what the definition of an allegory is? Nathaniel, what's an allegory? Nice and loud, son. I can't hear you. Travel journal? I didn't hear what he said. Yes. Correct. Look in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Who was that? That was Ishmael. Who was the mother? Hagar. She was a what? She was an Egyptian. What's Egypt a type of? The world. And the Jews were what down in Egypt? Slaves. Okay, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Who was that? Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are a what? They're an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So what's an allegory? What you have is behind a historical event or a factual story, there's symbolism. There's unique symbolism, which the Holy Spirit has chosen to try to illustrate in the Old Testament, a spiritual truth for you and I in the New Testament. Are y'all with me? Not many of you. Okay, the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, is that a factual story? But there's a secondary teaching, okay, that's more important than the factual story. And that's the Isaac, born of a free woman, the spirit, Ishmael, born of the bondwoman, flesh and bondage. When you are in the flesh, you're in bondage to sin. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're a free man. Am I making any sense to you? So in the book of Esther, the great picture is that, number one, you got lost man, King Ahasuerus. We need to get him under conviction. We need to get him saved. Then, after he's saved, we need to have the right influence in the throne room, not the wrong influence. So what's the picture for you and I? We're saved, right? Well, you say you're saved. You're all awful slow about that. You that are saved, you have to have the right man in the throne room influencing you, the king, to make the right decisions. You are going to... Listen, every one of us is an individual. Nobody makes decisions for us. We make our own decisions. It's who's influencing us to make those decisions. Make any sense to you? Okay, let me try to give you some stuff here. Okay, I'm going to use abbreviations. You have King Ahasuerus. Can you all see that? Okay, King Ahasuerus is a type of the... Go ahead, Miss Keenan, say it. Soul man. Do y'all have a soul? Are you all with me? Remember, man is a triune being. Spirit, soul, and body. Right? Okay. So you got Haman. I'm sorry, you got Ahasuerus. Then you have Esther. She's a type of the spirit of man. Okay? You have the king. Then you have Haman. Somebody want to take a guess at what Haman's a type of, Daniel? Yes, the flesh. Right? The flesh. Do y'all know what your flesh is? It's this stuff. And what is it? It's corrupt. It's wicked. It's deceitful. Say something good about your flesh. There ain't nothing good to say about it. Right? Okay, so you have Haman is the type of the flesh. I know I'm getting way ahead of myself, but what happens to Haman? He gets hung. You know what you need to do? You need to hang the flesh. And I don't mean literally. Though I would like to hang some of you sometime. No, we need to put it to death. Reckon it dead. Okay? So I got Esther, and then we have Mordecai. Can't misspell it. I got all these scholars here. Mordecai, and what do you think Mordecai is a type of? Nathaniel. You're close, buddy. The Spirit of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit. So inside of every one of us, there is a throne, right? Okay, King Ahasuerus, the soul. Guys, everything that goes on in our life goes on in attack in the soul of man. Okay? It's not just the outside. It's on the inside. And so, who is trying to control your soul? You got Haman, the flesh, and you got Mordecai, the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me? Now, it's easy to teach this and it's easy to say it, but that is a war that we are engaged in every day. You can have a great day, but buddy, the next day you can be just as low and just as sorry. Said, what is that? The wrong person in the throne room influencing the king. That's the flesh. I don't want to get too far ahead. So we got that allegory. Let's look at King Ahasuerus for a few minutes. I'll give you some background about him. We're back in Esther 1. Days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Okay, he if you go back and look at the history books, he was king over the Persian Empire from about 485 to 465 BC. He reigned over, as the Bible says, 127 provinces in verse 1. If you look at a map, that is a landmass that's really larger than the continental United States. So it was a very large landmass. Now, what about his character? We read verses 4 through 8. What does his character show you? He lived his life in extremes. Great extremes. Very high highs and very low lows. And that's how people are today. Two things that stick out about his character is his temper and his lust. I read a book, and they said nobody threw parties like these Persian kings threw parties. His lasted 180 days. How many months is that? That's 6 months. A 6 month. Would you say that's extreme? I'd say it was extreme. Okay? Here's an illustration of his character. and once again, I have to trust the history books. He built a bridge on the north peninsula of his kingdom over a body of water. A storm came up, and it destroyed the bridge, knocked it out. Ahasuerus got so mad that the storm, he went down, and he literally took a whip, and he whipped the water, the sea, 300 times, as if he had power to discipline the sea for taking over his bridge. So then he took shackles and fetters, okay, handcuffs and stuff, and he locks them all together, and he throws them into the water, and he says, I am binding this sea. That's the kind of guy this guy is. Don't laugh too much. Some of y'all have extremes. Every man, listen, every person that was involved in building the bridge, you know what he did? He cut their head off, and he threw their heads into the sea. Yeah. That's the kind of man we're talking about in Ahasuerus now. Just a little bit of character here. Oh, you say, that was a wicked guy. All flesh is wicked. Amen. I read one other story that I'll tell you about real quick. He had a friend called Pythian, P-I-T-H-I-A-N. Pythian and the king bragged about his friendship with Pythian. Pythian gave one time 5.5 million shekels of silver to help the war campaign with the Greeks, and they were calling men to war, and he would brag, the king would brag about his friendship with Pythian and everything. Pythian was an old man, and he had one son, and he approached the king, his friend, and he said, King, he said, I'm all crippled up, I'm old, I'm weak, and I'm sick. Would you please let my son stay home and not fight in the war? Ahasuerus went into a fit of anger. He cuts the man's son in half, and he makes the whole army march. He puts half the man here, half the man on the other side of the road, and makes the whole army march past them as they go to war. That's what anger and temper can do when it's left unfettered. Are y'all with me? Good night. But you know what we're going to get to do? We're going to get to see God do a great work in this wicked king's life. Who is beyond hope in this world? Nobody. Guys, we should never look at anybody and say, that person could never get saved. Ahasuerus, I'm telling you, he was extreme, and yet we're going to see God do a great work in his life. Now, the second character I want to bring out is Vashti. Look at verse number 9. It said Vashti made a feast. Look at verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zithar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now look, the Bible doesn't tell us all the reasons why Vashti would not go, okay? But I'm telling you what, it's got to be a pretty sorry man that would bring his wife into a drunken party to display her before a bunch of drunken heathen. We have no idea how she got married up with this guy. It could have been a contract marriage. We really don't know what's going on. But I'll tell you this. If she was courted and if she said yes, you know what she didn't realize? That sin is going to take you farther than you want to go. Sin is going to keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin is going to cost you more than you want it to pay. And so when you come talking about marriage and stuff like that, and you have to talk about it, but you want to make sure you're marrying in the will of God. So marriage isn't something that you just jump into. Marriage isn't something you look at somebody and say, well, you know, they'll start living for the Lord after we get married, or they'll stop doing their drugs after they get married, or they'll stop drinking. No, that is not, there is no reality to that. What you ought to do is you ought to put a private detective on the one that you are considering marry, and let that private detective follow them around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And see how they really live. I know, you think I'm nuts. See, I'm older than you, and I'm wiser than you. I tell you what, I really, the older I get, the more experience that I have, I really believe this. People are so quick to criticize a woman, okay? But what you look at that woman, and many times the woman is not doing well in the world. Man. We're going to look at it here. Vashti doesn't come. So the king says, you know, what are we going to do? And these guys said, hey, king, we got a major problem here. Right? Says what? Says all the women in the kingdom are going to find out Vashti gets away with this, and we're going to have trouble by the acre. And so then he talks about every man being in charge of his own house. I got news for you. You men are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to give account of how you loved that woman, how you talked to her, how you ministered to her, what kind of words you had for her. My wife and I were talking about it coming down here. She said that she was talking to somebody, and here, let me give you a deep, deep nugget in the Word of God. The Bible says, and he made them male and female. That's M-A-L-E and F-E-M-A-L-E. There's only two letters difference, but I'm telling you, there's 2 gazillion miles difference between a man and a woman. A man can't treat his wife like a man, like a buddy, like one of the guys. No, she is his wife. She is a female. A female operates on what she hears, not what she sees. How many times do I have to tell y'all this? Look, I got a beautiful wife, and I'm ugly as a mud fence. You said, how does that beautiful young lady marry that ugly guy? I was a sweet talker. She wasn't worried about what she saw. It was her sweet talking. And I've gotten sweeter as I've gotten older. Say amen right there. See, some of y'all, you're so brainwashed by the idiot box, it's not funny. All American women want to do is take their clothes off, paint their faces up. That is ridiculous. You say you're saved and you want to take your clothes off and exhibit your body to a public, paint your face. That's wicked as hell. You don't have any self-value of yourself at all, and you don't have no testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you guys, you're going to have to rein in your fleshly lusts, and it's not about looks. Hey, Let me ask you. I'm going to ask you ladies something. Real pretty girls. What are they? Huh? Mean, nasty, conceited. What'd you say? Idiots. They're proud peacocks. They're vain. They look down because they're pretty. Who made them pretty? Them? They were born that way. People are so crazy. Girls who have frizzy hair want straight hair. Girls with straight hair want frizzy hair. Girls with blue eyes want brown eyes. Girls with brown eyes want blue eyes. Getting back, God made them male and female. Thank God, they're different. I tell you, I'd hate to live with somebody like me the rest of my life. So anyway, this girl, she's in a mess of trouble here because she married the wrong guy. See, when you have somebody in leadership that cannot rule well, that you got others that are going to follow suit there, and you've got problems. Let me try to give you some. Let's go to 13, verse 13. I'm not going to get too far tonight. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the time, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was all those guys, okay? Seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. Verse 15. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Do you see how the king is influenced in making his decisions? Guys, you and I are influenced by making, and it's who's having the influence in our life. And so the saying pleased the king, the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, verse 22, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. So what we're going to find out through this character Vashti is when there's leadership that doesn't rule well, others are going to follow suit. Well, that's true in homes. If there's not the right leadership in a home, others are going to follow suit. That's in the church. If there's not the right leadership in the church, there's going to be ungodliness and unhappiness. What we need is strong, godly leadership. But ungodliness is abounding in the day and age in which we're living. One of my pet peeves is us independent Baptists say, we believe the Bible is our final authority in faith and practice, and that is not true anymore. It's on their doctrinal statement, but it's not in the practical application of them living for God every day. I don't care if it's 2019 or 2099. The head of the home is the man. The woman is supposed to be in submission to the man. The man is supposed to exercise the leadership in that home. He's not supposed to abdicate to the woman because she's more spiritual or whatever the case may be. But us Baptists aren't following that for the most part. And so what happens? No strong leadership, ungodliness abounds, rebellion comes up, sassiness allowed in the children. It's nothing but problem after problem after problem. Same way in the church. Rebellion, ungodliness, and it just breeds. And listen, the church is only as strong as the families in the church. So the families don't have the right leadership. You bring all that ungodliness in the church, it affects other people too. That's why we run 40 and not 400. Amen. Say amen right there. I'm way more interested in quality than quantity. We have people in here that are in all ranges of growth in their Christian life. Some have been saved a long time. Some have been saved a short time. I don't want the people saved a short time to be influenced by ungodliness and the wrong leadership. Say amen right there. I got a bunch of young people. I want them to marry right. Okay? You girls, I want you to marry a man that's going to be a leader in your home. I don't want him to abdicate it to you. And if you're not ready to submit, then you're not ready to get married. Are y'all with me? Amen. And if you're not ready to lead, don't get married. Got to be a man. So what was the solution to Vashti's rebellion? They set the law of the Medes and the Persians. Set your own house in order. Kevin, it's not my job to set your house in order. My job is to teach you and preach to you how to set your house in order. Right, Dan? But you have to do it. Pastor, fix the problems in my home. I can't fix the problems in your home. I can only preach to you how you can fix the problems in your home. And so that's what they did. Each man should rule in his own house, and he should rule well. If men would rule their home, listen to me. Where are these children supposed to learn about the love of God? I mean, practically. It's from mom and dad. Well, buddy, if mom and dad are screaming, cussing, cutting one other down, what are they learning? They're not learning about the love of God. They're learning about Haman and his hatred for the Jews, and that flesh hates God. Well, who instituted the family? God did. So the flesh isn't for the family. God's for the family. So you got to put the flesh down, have the right leadership. It's amazing some kids make it through church when they have ungodly fathers or ungodly mothers. It's amazing. It's a miracle. But with God, all things are possible. And hopefully we can set a good example in the church house and wherever we go in the ministry, that these kids can have a goal and they can have a purpose in life, that they can know they could have a good marriage. They could have a good family. William, you're only 15, but buddy, I'm telling you, the next 5 years of your life are going to fly by. Buddy, you better make sure the right man is in your throne room helping you make right decisions. Nathaniel, you're what, 13? Buddy, I'm telling you, 5 years, you'll be 18 years old. Those are five very, very important years. You better have the right man in the throne room of your heart to help you make right decisions. Because your decisions will be your decisions. Now, you will be influenced by the wrong people or the right people. The Holy Ghost or the flesh, godly men or ungodly men. This is a great book. There's a lot of great, great life's lessons here. I'm telling you, that's good advice today. So what happens to Vashti? Well, in chapter 2, she's dethroned, and they start looking for a maiden to please the king. And you're going to look at 1 year's search, and that's when we come up on Esther. And so I will stop there tonight, and we will pick up with Esther in 2 weeks when I'm back home. And so this is what I, listen, not on your devotions, but in your spare time, read the book of Esther. Make some marks in there and see if God doesn't help you and help you to grow and give you some help in this battle that rages in our souls every day between either having Haman the flesh influence us or Mordecai the Holy Ghost influence us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.